You would this morning turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Begin reading this morning in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." So David and his men, which were now about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. There's a lot of truths to derive just out of what we've read here this morning. It's interesting to me that when this city, Keilah, which was very near, most likely, the Philistine border, is being attacked by the Philistines, that the men of this city do not call for Saul, but rather they call for David. But Saul is the appointed king over Israel, and Saul should have been the one to go and fight this battle, but instead they send for David. And so David, we find, will inquire of the Lord twice about going down to this city, and the Lord commands him to go. Then we find at the end of what we read that Saul is willing to gather his men of war to go against David, who's just saved a city under his care, Saul's care, so he's ready to fight David when he would not fight the Philistines. Here is David ready to fight the Philistines with just 400 men that we find earlier in the narrative of David's life. Now they've grown to about 600. We find these men are obviously afraid, as the scriptures tell us, but they still follow the word of God and they go. But this man Saul, once again, is so infatuated and so obsessed with destroying David that he has abandoned his responsibilities as the king over Israel. He will not fight the battles. Remember why they asked for a king? They wanted a king for what reason? That he would fight our battles for us. And yet at the time when this king was needed, he had abandoned his responsibilities, and instead of being where he needed to be, he's instead now ready to come after David. Now there's some parallels with David's life, because later in David's life we'll find that David was supposed to be out at war, and David didn't go when he was supposed to, and instead he stayed home, and he went out on his roof and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba, which would bring great damage to his life, the life of his family, and the life of the nation of Israel. A lot of times men in the scriptures will repeat mistakes of those who have gone before them instead of learning from those mistakes. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. There's a lot of things that the Bible repeats for us. There's a lot of stories in the New Testament about especially the children of Israel and their wilderness wanderings and all their journeys in that time. And the Apostle Paul says these things were written for our learning so that you and I obviously would not repeat their mistakes. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul will give us a record again of what the children of Israel went through in their wilderness wanderings. And once again, he's letting us know that we're to avoid those. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, we find that the Apostle Paul once again gives us a narrative about the children of Israel and how that there was a day of rest for them, and they missed that rest because they would not enter into the land as God had commanded them because they were too fearful. And he lets us know that there's a day of rest for you and I. Thank God that you and I have a rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal rest in him. But there's also a daily rest in Christ available to the child of God if we simply will avail ourselves of the rest that we can find in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, and in the house of God. Anyway, here is David. He is he's hearing that this city, Keilah, once again is being attacked by the Philistines. It says that they had robbed their threshing floors. Threshing floors were very important in that day. Obviously, people would take their wheat there, and there the wheat would be separated from the chaff. So here, these farmers have brought their crops to this threshing floor. When I read this, it reminds me of it being a child, and one of the highlights of the year where I lived in West Texas is when cotton would be brought into town. We lived a few blocks from the cotton gin, and I can remember very vividly commerce of town increased greatly when the cotton crops came in. There was a lot of activity. That town was only made up of about 2,500 people, but it became a bustling community when the cotton crops came in. And so you can imagine that if all of a sudden people came in to rob the city, they would obviously choose that time, but how devastating that would be. Imagine these farmers who have waited all year for this harvest. They've waited for their goods to go to market to be able to sell these things, and now right at the peak, when they're getting ready reap the rewards and the fruits of their labors for this entire year, here come the Philistines and began to rob everything they worked for an entire year. It's got to be disheartening. It's discouraging. It's disturbing. And so, obviously, these men are going to cry out for help. But it's interesting, once again, they don't call for Saul. Or if they do, the scriptures don't tell us that. I guess we could suppose that maybe they cried for Saul and Saul just didn't come, but the scriptures don't say that. All we know is that they send word to David that this city is in grave danger. Now, remember, in just the chapter before, where is David? David is hiding in a cave. David is there by himself, but then here comes his mother and his fathers, his brethren, and 400 individuals come and unite themselves to this man. And we find that God tells David that he's to go into Judah. He's to leave that cave. He's to leave the safety and the security of Adullam and instead be there in the woods or the forest of Herod there in Judah. So he does. And now we're going to find why it is that God sent him there. Because David was no use to the Lord when he's hiding away in a cave. And aren't you thankful there came a time when the Lord Jesus Christ left the safety and also the glory of heaven itself to come here to deliver you from our bondage. There was a time in our experience before we understood the doctrines of grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we still felt the weight of our sin. But thank God for the gospel narrative, the gospel story that tells us that Jesus Christ came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of God who sent him to deliver everyone that God had committed to his hand and lose none of them, he said, but to raise it up again at the last day. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just stay in glory and stay there in the glory and safety of heaven, but he put his life in jeopardy. He lived among men. He dwelt among sin, and he had to deal with all the conflicts of this life. Why? So that you and I could be delivered. Here we find King David. He doesn't stay in the safety of the cave, but rather he goes as the Lord commands. God sent him out of the cave down to Judah. And so he goes as God commands. And now he hears that this city, Keilah, is being attacked. You know, David could have sat back and said, you know what? That is Saul's responsibility, not mine. I'm not the king yet. I know Samuel said I will be king, but Saul is still the king that God's appointed. It's Saul's responsibility, not mine. That could have been the reaction of David, and some could have sat back and said, well, he was exactly right. That was Saul's responsibility, not David's. That's not what David does. It says, therefore David inquired of the Lord. He's going to do this twice here before he goes to Keilah. He inquires of the Lord. Now, in the chapter before, we learn a very important thing, that there's a priest that comes down to David, and that this priest has the ephod. Now, the ephod was a very, very important piece of garment that the high priest wore in the Old Testament day. We find where God commands its making in Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus chapter 28, we're given the description of the clothing of the high priest. And it's interesting, God commands that certain men that were skillful men were to be the men who would make that thing. And God sent his spirit upon them. So they had natural skill, but in addition to the natural skill, God is going to send his spirit. Now, when you read the book of Exodus and you read about the construction of the tabernacle, or you read about the construction of all the furniture of the tabernacle, or the clothing of the priest, do you think that you could sit down and start making a drawing of those things and then go and build them precisely? I don't know that I could. So what did it take? God gave a particular instruction, but it took something in addition to that. It took the Spirit of God leading and guiding these skillful men as they built the tabernacle, as they built the furnishings that were to go therein, and also as they made the garments for the high priest. And so as you read there in Exodus chapter 28, you're going to find that this ephod is basically like an apron. And we're going to find that on the front of that, there would be a breastplate of judgment. And God would command that on the shoulders, there would be two onyx stones. And on one shoulder, six of the tribes of Israel's names were to be inscribed, and on the other side, six, so that all the names of the 12 tribes of Israel would be inscribed on stones resting upon the high priest's shoulders. What does that indicate? That the high priest was ministering and bearing up the children of Israel. So when he went into the temple of God, when God looked down upon that man, what did God see? God saw the names on the shoulders of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now we also find that on the breastplate, called the breastplate of judgment, there were four rows of three stones. And there we find the names of the children of Israel were inscribed on each of those stones. So the high priest bore the names of the children of Israel on his shoulder, but also upon his breast. Why upon his breast? To indicate that his ministry was more than bearing them up with strength, but also to show his care and his love for them. It was to be above his heart or outside of his heart here. And so here when the high priest would go in, God would look down and see the names of the children of Israel. As he would come out, what would the children of Israel see? They would see their names and see that this man was concerned about them. And we also find that upon his mitre, there was also a gold plate that was made that had this inscribed, the holiness of the Lord. Well, in that breastplate of judgment, there were two pockets. And in those two pockets, there were two stones, and they were called a Urim and a Thummim. Now, these are very interesting stones. The Bible doesn't say much about them. They're only mentioned about seven times in all the Word of God. And there's a lot of different ideas of how these were used. When you look up the words, Urim means light, Thummim means perfection. But we do know, when you do read the scriptures, that people would come and inquire of the Lord, and the high priest would use those stones to discern the will of God. Some thought he would take out of the pouch and one would be in his hand, and that was a yes from the Lord or a no from the Lord. Others think that he could pull them both out, and if the answer was yes, one would shine brighter than the other one would shine. Or if it was no, the opposite one would shine brighter. We don't exactly know what it was that these things did, except they guided God's people in what it is that God wanted them to do. Now, obviously, the law of God is still being written under the time of Moses. So while David is alive, we have a portion of the Word of God, but there's a lot of God's Word that is yet to be written. And so you have a basic a blueprint of how a life ought to go, but there were going to be occasions in life, just like in David's life now, when he was going to need to know the will of God. And certainly he could go and read in the Old Testament record the law of God, although he didn't have the law with him. That's back at Nob with the priest, and unless this man brings it along with him. We do know he brings the ephod. Very important, again, that he brings this. But David knows the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So David knows the basic tenets of the word of God. But here in this particular occasion, he needs to know the will of God. Shall I go up? Am I the one to go? Saul is king. Is this my responsibility? Do you want me to go right now? And so it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" Now, when David inquires of the Lord, when you find that phrase, it means that he's coming to the ephod. Again, he has a great advantage over Saul. Remember, he has God's prophet, and now he has God's priest with him. So now he knows the word of God. He also is going to know the will of God because he has these two men who represent God on his side traveling with him. David has a great advantage. In fact, later in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when the Philistines were gathering against Saul and Saul was greatly afraid, and he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by a prophet or with the ephod, the Bible says, or with the Urim. In other words, he did not give him a response. So what does Saul do? He goes to a witch at Endor and asks her to conjure up Samuel so that he could speak to Samuel. See, God is silent towards Saul. Saul greatly feels the acute need of God's response, and God doesn't give it. And so he goes to a witch and practices witchcraft. And here we find Samuel is brought before Saul, and we find that Saul finds out that he's going to die, that he and his son, they're going to perish in this battle. And of course they do, just as Samuel lets him know from the grave. You know, it's interesting to me, though, that all the time that Samuel was alive, Saul didn't hearken to what he said. Now that he's dead, he wants to hear from Samuel so that he can be told what he needs to do. Instead of availing himself of the man of God, Samuel, while Samuel was alive, he did not hearken to him. He ignored Samuel. Now that he's gone, he wants him back when he feels this acute need for the way of God and the will of God. And God will not answer. No prophet will come. Once again, he doesn't have the ephod that David has. Now he goes to a witch. Imagine that. We find that, again, this ephod would be used a number of times throughout the history of the children of Israel, and now David has it as he's about to go to battle. So it says, David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said, you go. And then notice verse 3, David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. Now, God has already told David, you go. The Lord's been clear. Again, David asked the question, shall I go? And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, you go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. But then when he tells his men about this, notice what the men say. We be afraid here in Judah. We're already afraid that we're out here in the open. And now you want us to go to Keilah and actually war against the Philistines? We're in enough danger where we're at. We don't want to place ourselves in more danger. I mean, we're certainly no match for the Philistines. We can't fight against them. They're a greater army than we are. And we need to always remember as God's children that there's more with us than there are with them. Greater is he, John would say in 1 John 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's a principle that God's children ought to always keep in our minds, especially in times of fear, that even though it may look like they outnumber us in this world, it may appear that the wicked are more in number than we are. I don't believe they are, but it appears that way that they are at times. I still believe there's more of the Lord's than there are of the wicked. I still believe if you just sit back and really watch and see, there's more with us than there are with them. The problem is the wicked just get more press. They get more media attention. Why? Because the wicked things they do, it sells advertisement. They're not going to talk about when wonderful things happen. I remember the other night being at Brady's graduation and sitting there in a crowd, I don't know how many people were there, a big auditorium full of folks. It wasn't packed full, but there was a lot of folks there. And as I sat there, one of the things that I thought about was how good it was to, number one, see that many families that wanted their children in such a school as that. Instead of in the public school system, here they are in a Christian school. So I was encouraged about that. And then as I see all these folks gathering together, I'm thinking, you know, these are all probably pretty good folks. Good people to be in company with. They may not believe like I believe about the gospel of sovereign grace, but they love the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them at least that are here. And so that night, I enjoyed being in the company of good people. You know what, though? That wasn't put on Fox 13. That wasn't published that night, that a group of maybe 1,000 or 1,500 people gathered together to watch a little over 100 young folks that were followers of Jesus graduate high school. But I guarantee you, if 100 individuals had been in downtown Tampa busting windows and causing fires and such as that, Fox 13 and all the other news channels, I don't know the other, Channel 10, all those, they would have been down there with all their bands, and they would have been pumping that through to make sure you and I would see all that. So here we find the wicked, they're going to get their press. But we need to always remember there's more with us than there are with the adversary. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now these young men are afraid, and it's understandable that they're afraid. And David doesn't say, you know, y'all are wrong to be afraid. What does David do? David inquires of the Lord a second time. You know what that tells me? It tells me David had great wisdom. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, David's own son Solomon would write this, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We ought to listen to the counsel and the wisdom of other individuals. However, at the end of the day, the counsel that we ought to seek the most and the counsel we ought to follow is the counsel of God. And whatever God counsels us, that's the counsel we ought to follow no matter what. And no matter who says what, we still ought to follow the counsel of God. That doesn't mean that we ignore the counsel of wise individuals and those who have dedicated their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we ought to pause if they tell us something different than how it is that we ourselves are currently doing. But notice what David does. David doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm hearing from a multitude of counselors, and in them there's safety, and they're afraid to go, and it would be safer to stay here. No, what does David do? David says, well, they're giving me counsel that's contrary to what the Lord has told me, and so I'm going to ask the Lord a second time. David is not trying to tempt God here. David is confirming what God has said. He has heard from good men, men who have detached themselves from Saul and who have united themselves with David. These are men that will be mighty men of battle. And so it's wise for David to listen to them. They know their own strength. They know what they can accomplish. But what they're not paying attention to is what God can do through them. And so David inquires of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise. And he's going to give him more information this time. He says, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Before, he just says, you go and smite the Philistines and you save Keilah. This time he says, I'm giving the Philistines into your hand. In other words, you go back and tell your men that I am going to deliver the Philistines into the hand of David. And if you're with David, you're going to be okay. And so we find that just as God declares, that's exactly what occurs. They go down, they fight against the Philistines. It says they brought away their cattle. They smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Amazing. Now there's 600 men. Don't know how many Philistines were there, but they're trained, they're well armed, they're used to coming in and invading the land of Israel. They're used to coming to the threshing floors and robbing the children of God. They're used to doing this, but now they face David, God's anointed. They face David, God's servant, and here they find themselves in grave danger. Here he smites them with a great slaughter. And by the way, takes their cattle along with them. I hear David ends up amassing some wealth now as he takes care of the Philistines and also saves this city. But Saul hears about it. And what does Saul do? Saul says, God has delivered him into mine hand. Well, how does Saul know that? He doesn't have an ephod. He doesn't have a priest. He's already killed them all, except for the one that's with David. He doesn't have a prophet that's at least a prophet anointed by God. Samuel's dead. The only prophet is with David. And so here Saul says, God has delivered him into mine hand, for he's shut in by entering into a town that had gates and bars. He has no way of escape. So what does Saul do? He calls all the people together to war. Notice this. He amasses what I assume to be a greater army than what David has just conquered. And where do they go? They don't go to Keilah to destroy the Philistines. They go to besiege David and his men. So what does David do? He tells the priest, bring hither the ephod. Why? Because I need to know the will of God. I need to know what God is going to do. So the ephod is brought to David, and David asks a couple questions. He says, will Saul come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake? And the Lord says, yes. Then he asks the next question. Okay, here's what I need to know. Will the men of Keilah give us over to King Saul? Yes. So here are a whole town of people that have just been saved by David. And what do these men, what are they going to do? They're going to give up David to Saul. Now, before we criticize them too greatly, you say, well, what a treacherous bunch of folks. Well, yes, on one hand, they are a treacherous bunch of folks. But what's going to happen if they don't give up David to Saul? Their whole city's going to be slaughtered. And so all they know to do is give him over. But before they do, thankfully, David inquires of God. And God says, you escape because this city will be destroyed for your sake. And so we find that he escaped from the city. And so what does Saul do? Saul forbear to go. And so the city was spared. David and his men, they fled wherever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and he forbear to go forth. As I read this, I think on one end, wouldn't it be great if I had an ephod? If I had a way to ask the Lord, yes or no? Should I take this job? Yes or no? Should I marry this woman? Yes or no? Should I marry this young man? Yes or no? Is this where we ought to live? Yes, sir. Wouldn't you like to have an ephod with a stone that you could pull out or choose, and it either light up or you'd pull out the right one, however it was that it worked? Wouldn't that be great to have such a thing like that? I believe we do. We have the Word of God. The Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You know what? He's just let us know that what we have in the New Testament day is more sure than what Peter himself experienced in personal experience and also what the children of Israel had in the Old Testament day. You and I have the complete Word of God. And the Bible tells us that it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. That tells me that you and I have something that David did not have. We have something better than what David had. Say, well, those two stones seem like they'd be awfully good. Well, in a sense, maybe so, but I would much rather have what I have in the complete Word of God than living in David's day with an incomplete Word of God. See, because I can read now what David couldn't read. I can read words like this that Jesus says in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I can read words like the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. Or I can read something like Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he says that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Aren't you thankful for the things that you can read in the New Testament that David did not then have? As I was studying about these two stones, this Urim and Thummim, I read a quote from an old country preacher. He was asked one time what they were, and he didn't have much more information on them than I do. Let me just say this. You can read all the commentaries you want, and you're going to get a lot of different responses. I think that we really just don't know. Like, people want to know, where'd the Ark of the Covenant go? I don't know. I don't know where it's at. Doesn't really matter. The Lord doesn't need it anymore. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 3, is the mercy seat, and that's who I need to be looking at now. That's what I need to be looking at. That's who I need to be looking at, not some wood box with gold covering it. Anyway, this old country preacher, he was asked about it. He says, well, all I know to say it is I have a Bible. He says, I know it talks about the Urim and the Thummim. He says, but here's what I do. I just try to do all my labor using and thumbing. Just thumbing through it and using it. Well, that's pretty good advice from an old country preacher. Just thumb through the Word of God and then use it. God's Word, again, is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Let's turn to 2 Peter for just a few moments. In 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what Paul writes to Second Timothy. I hope I didn't say Peter. I might have. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes and says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able, notice this, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This has just told me that I am to continue in the things that I have learned and that I have been assured of, knowing of whom I have learned them. Now I realize that Timothy learned these things from his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and he also learned them from the Apostle Paul. But who did he really learn them from? He learned them from the Lord Jesus Christ. And only that's where I've learned the things that I know about the Word of God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the revelation of opening my mind and heart to His Word. That is how I have learned these things. And so I am to continue, and you are to continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. Aren't you thankful for the assurance that the Bible gives to the child of God? All the many precious promises that are contained in God's Word, aren't you thankful for the assurances that they bring to the heart of a struggling, troubled, fearful child of God? I certainly am. There's been many times, just by opening the Word of God, my mind has been settled, my heart's been at ease, because I've been able to read the revealed will of God in the open Word of God. So again, he says, you're to continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, Timothy, you have faith. And this faith that you have, which is in Christ Jesus, is able, by knowing the Holy Scriptures, to make you wise unto salvation. What does he mean? The Scriptures tell us about eternal salvation. That's true, but I don't believe that's the salvation under consideration. Wisdom is knowledge in use, knowledge in action. And here Timothy's just been told that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. What is he saying? I believe he's telling Timothy, Timothy, if you will follow the Holy Scriptures that you have learned and been assured of, they will make you wise, or they will make you active in things that will save you. Acts chapter 2, remember there on the day of Pentecost, what did the Apostle Peter tell that crowd? He told them to save yourselves from this untoward generation. There are many salvations for the child of God if they will simply read and apply the Word of God. And that, I believe, is what here Paul is declaring. Again, he says, you know the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make thee wise, make you active in knowledge in salvation, or unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he says it's profitable. And then he tells us, what's it profitable for? For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that is to show us where we're not right. For correction, that tells us how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That's pretty good, is it not? It tells us what is right, tells us where we're not right, tells us how to get right, and when we get right, tells us how to stay right. I mean, that's a thorough furnisher, is it not? To tell me what is right, where I'm not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And then he goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. So you know what that tells me? I don't need a priest with an ephod that has two stones in it called a Urim and a Thummim. I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation. That as I come to situations in my life, I can turn to the Word of God and I can pray to God. And through those two means, I can be delivered from many pitfalls. There will be many salvations that I experience and you experience if you will simply follow the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. I love that he says that you've known him from a child, that these were taught him as he was a little boy. He didn't wait until he was of age, but as a little boy, his mother and his grandmother. Remember, Paul talked about them. He says that the faith that was in Timothy first dwelt in thy mother and thy grandmother. He had a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother that taught him the Holy Scriptures from a child. And so as he grew up, he had the benefit of knowing the Word of God. And by knowing the Word of God, he was able to apply the Word of God and saved himself from many horrible situations. One chapter before, Paul says to Timothy, he says in verse 14, chapter 2, He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about to words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And certainly there's a lot of things that we say that are words that are not profitable. There's a lot of things that we watch, a lot of things we listen to, a lot of things that we read that obviously are not profitable. And if not careful, it could subvert the hearer. The hearer could be yourself, or it could be those you communicate what you're reading or hearing or seeing in this world. But then notice Paul's remedy for this. He said, instead of listening to words or striving about words that have no profit, he says, you're to study to show thyself approved unto God. Notice that. My study is not so that I can stand before you and approve myself to you. My study is to approve myself to God. My ultimate goal in studying the Word of God is to approve myself before the Lord. And if I approve myself before the Lord, I trust that the Lord will approve me before others. But here the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, you're to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we've all probably heard it said that that does not mean trying to get the error out of the word of God. There is no error in the word of God. It means correctly understanding what the Bible says. That takes a lifetime of study. There are verses that you could present to me right now that I know I've studied that I couldn't tell you what they mean. I still need to study them to rightly divide them. There are subjects in the Word of God that certainly need to be rightly divided. There are a lot of folks in this world that are confused today, understanding that there's only one salvation taught in the Word of God, thinking that every time salvation is mentioned, it's talking about an eternal salvation. You and I are blessed to know that there are many kinds of salvations taught in the Word of God, that certainly there's an eternal salvation that was wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But there's also daily salvations for the child of God that we find in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to rightly divide those things. When I read the Word of God, I've got to rightly understand what is under consideration. Take, for instance, the subject of the kingdom of God. That could be a very confusing subject if a child of God does not rightly divide what the Bible has to say about it. Many other topics that we could go into that would be hard to understand unless first we try, with the Lord's help, to rightly divide the Word of God or the Word of truth. So here he says, again, you're to put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but all these words do subvert the hearers. And here's how you abstain from that. You study to show thyself approved unto God. And understand, this is not just the preacher's job. Some folks kind of have the mindset, well, I don't need to read and study the Bible. The preacher will take care of that for me. I'm allotted about an hour a week. That's not enough time to cover everything that you need to know about the Word of God. Again, if you want the blessings of what that ephod was to David, you must do like Timothy did and know the Scriptures, and hopefully from a child know the Holy Scriptures, but also know that they can make thee wise unto salvation, that by applying the Word of God, you'll be able to deliver yourself from many pitfalls and dangers and temptations and sinful situations if you'll simply apply the dictates and the teachings of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ would say in John chapter 5, now understand he's talking to wicked individuals, but still the application still applies. Jesus says, search the Scriptures. He says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He's talking to Jewish, wicked Jews. How do I know this? Because he's just healed a man that was sitting at the pool of Bethesda. And here this man has been in this situation, impotent, for 38 years. Jesus on the Sabbath day tells him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That man who was waiting on an angel to come and trouble the water, he got up and he walked when Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, Jesus did one thing wrong according to the Pharisees. He did it on the Sabbath day. And so they're out to get him, like common. So what does Jesus do? Well, number one, he just preaches to them the truth, lets them know the love of God's not in them. And then he tells them, he says, you search the Scriptures. See, they were saying, you're making yourself the Son of God. He says, well, you go search the Scriptures. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. You think by doing what it says, you're going to be eternally saved. He says, but that's not what the Scriptures do. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they, he says, which testify of me. You remember there in Luke chapter 24, after the Lord had risen from the dead and he walked to Emmaus with those two on the road. And the Bible says he expounded unto them from Moses and all the prophets the things concerning himself. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? Don't you think that was an amazing sermon to hear? I know that those men got something from it, because when they got home and Jesus finally made himself known to them, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us while we walked in the way with him? They understood that there was something significant about this man, something different about this man. In other words, they understood what those jailers did in John 7:46 when they said, never man spake like this man. The way that Jesus spoke was different. It had power behind its, he had power behind his voice. There was authority to his words that no man could ever utter. So again, he says, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. He says, they are they which testify of me. David, long before the Bible would be completed, would say this in the 119th Psalm. Verse 9, he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I believe that's an important question, is it not? If you want to be a young or old individual that cleanses your way, here's what David says. Wherewithal, in other words, with what substance shall a young man cleanse his way? He says, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Then he says, teach me thy statutes. He's just asking God, open your word to me. In fact, he would later say that God opened unto me wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 19, David would say this, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means complete. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Then notice he sums it up this way. Moreover, are more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, he says, there is great reward. Notice just for a moment. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. You know, children of God only need to be born again one time. Once you're born from above, that's an eternal existence that never will end. But whether you realize it or not, conversion is something we need on a regular basis. I need to be converted every day to be more in line with the word and the will of God. Well, this tells me that the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. Then he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, you may not want to be called simple-minded, and maybe you're not. But I am. And so I need wisdom. Now, the Bible tells me that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. But you know, one of the ways that wisdom comes is by reading the word of God. That's what he just here says. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and what do? They make the heart rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Do you need to know which way to go? Do you need an answer in a particular situation? According to David, the word of God will enlighten your eyes. It will rejoice your heart. It will make wise the simple, and it will convert the soul. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, David, he inquired of the Lord four times in that chapter that we read. And every time the Lord responded. Every time the Lord gave him the answer that he needed. And I believe David, because David went to the right place. He went to the Lord and also the Lord's prescribed way to obtain the Lord's will. In that day and age, the prescribed way was through the ephod by the Lord's priest. But for you and I today, it's through the word of God and it's through prayer. And I believe we have a greater advantage in our time than David did even in his time. but it does take work. It takes digging. Like that old preacher said, you've got to use it and you've got to thumb through it. And that doesn't mean just kind of thumb through in a hurry. It means just keep turning and keep turning and keep digging and keep plowing. Say, well, I'd love to know what old brother so-and-so knows about the Word of God. Well, I tell you, old brother so-and-so didn't get it all in one sitting. It took a long time. Isaiah tells us this way. It comes line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You'll build your knowledge of the Word of God over a lifetime. But also as you're building your knowledge of the Word of God, remember what Paul said, that the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make thee wise. I know a lot of people that can quote a lot of Bible, but yet have no wisdom about how to use the Bible. And so then you're wondering, well, what good is their knowledge of the Bible if they don't have the wisdom to know how to use it? I can think of two brothers. Both were ministers, and one was renowned for how deep he was in the Scriptures. And he had studied Greek, and he had studied Hebrew, and he had a lot of knowledge. His other brother, who was thought to be somewhat of just a country bumpkin, he could walk into almost any situation as a pastor, and he didn't have the respect his brother had about the knowledge of the Word of God, but yet, when situation arose, he always had a verse that applied to that particular situation. And there was usually a resolution that happened very quickly because he knew the Word of God. And more importantly, he also knew how to apply it. So it's important that we study the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're not studying cramming for a test. We're not studying just to have knowledge. We're studying, number one, to approve ourselves before God, but also so that we rightly divide the Word of God, and through that, that makes us wise unto salvation. It makes us wise to deliver ourselves with the help of God and the Word of God from many pitfalls, sins, and temptations that will come along the journey of life. May God bless you today is our prayer.